My name is Thomas. Hello, I'm from the Bible, Thomas. But you probably know me from my other name, Doubting Thomas. And you know, I think it's unfair, you know. Like, the other disciples, they get cool nicknames. Like, for example, James and John, right? They're called Sons of Thunder. I mean, that's A, cool nickname. B, it sounds like they're a tag team wrestling in the WWE, right? It's like, Sons of Thunder! Like, that's how you have to say it, you know? And that is a cool nickname. And that nickname actually is kind of like who they were, because they were, like, really thunderous. I mean, one time we were at this village, right, and we couldn't find anywhere to stay, and they said, and they were so angry, they wanted God to just, like, send fire down from heaven and burn the whole village up. And it's like, that's pretty thunderous. I mean, it would have been more thunderous if it was thunder and lightning, but hey, that's okay, let's go with it. And then another time, they're walking with Jesus, and they say, Jesus, we want to be at the right hand and the left hand of you up in heaven. I mean, that's a pretty thunderous ask, isn't it? So I get it. Sons of Thunder, that's who they are, no issue. And Peter, oh man, Peter. Peter gets another awesome name called The Rock, yeah? Like, that's even before Dwayne Johnson and every, you know, every action movie franchise that there is in existence. That is a cool nickname, like The Rock, that's beefy. And again, WWE, this is what I'm saying. And then it makes sense because, well, Jesus said, this is the rock on which I will build my church. And he was. Peter did form the early church and was critical to that. But me, I don't get a cool nickname. I don't get a WWE nickname. I'm called Doubting Thomas. It was one time, people. One time. Now, I had another nickname too, you know. Didymus. It means the twin. It's because I had a twin. But they don't call me that, do they? No. No, I'm Doubting Thomas. Now, Sons of Thunder, that sticks. But the Rock sticks. But the twin doesn't stick. No, I've got to be Doubting. And you know, I wasn't just doubting, you know. Like, I was one of the 72 that Jesus sent out. I was one of the 12 that in the disciples. In John 11, I was the one who said I would go and die with Jesus. But they don't call me brave Thomas. They don't call me loyal Thomas. And I asked a pretty decent question in John 14. And after Jesus' ascension, I was one of the fathers of the early church. A tradition says that I proclaimed the gospel as far as India. India. They don't call me Indian Thomas. They don't call me missionary Thomas. No, I'm still Doubting Thomas. One time. Strange skeptics have actually accepted me as their patron saint. That's not the legacy that I was after, was it? Well, this one event in my life, they've actually made a painting of it. It's by a dude called Caravaggio. I mean, it's so popular that they actually did different renditions of it, like a Bogan version of it. There's an anime version of this, and there's even a VeggieTales version. I mean, it's gone too far when you involve Larry the Cucumber and Bob the Tomato. Too far, people. Well, I guess I should tell you what actually happened, why they call me Doubting Thomas, the story behind it. I mean, we were disciples, right? Imagine, we were disciples. We had been with Jesus and gone with him, and we saw him do amazing stuff, like raising Lazarus from the dead. Amazing. Jesus walking on water, like actually, not a surfboard or nothing. Amazing. Feeding 5,000 people with a kid's lunch. Amazing. And we had Jesus' teaching too. I mean, we heard Jesus say some wonderful things and some weird things. And maybe we should have known what was going to happen next. I mean, he did tell us once or twice or multiple times. But then Jesus was arrested and we just scattered. I mean, other than John, we just ran. If Jesus was arrested, then surely it was only a matter of time before the religious leaders tried to arrest us as well. And they arrested Jesus, they took him, and they killed him. Jesus was dead, nailed to a cross, pierced in the side, dead, buried in a tomb. The rock rolled over. It was finished. And with Jesus dying, we all died a little bit too, you know. I mean, Jesus was our hope. He was our rabbi, our leader. He was supposed to be the start of something big, something huge. I mean, we always believed that the Messiah would come and rule like an emperor. And Jesus said it, and so we should have, that's what we were expecting. But when we saw his body just hanging there, it kind of changed things. I mean, it was all over. Our 3 years was wasted. All we had put our hope in, gone. Jesus was dead. And in a way, so were we. But then, on the Sunday, Mary Magdalene finds an empty tomb. Peter and John run and find it too. And you know, right from seeing the empty tomb, John believes, at least partly. But Peter, understandably, needs more convincing. I mean, they all did. We all did. All of the disciples weren't expecting this. And it's not just me. It wasn't until Jesus appeared with the disciples amongst a locked room that Peter believed. And they were in a locked room because they were scared, wondering if the leaders would come again. And Jesus came. He appeared out of nowhere. And he said, "Peace be with you." And everyone believed. Everyone in that room, that was. And I wasn't in the room. I wish I was. One of the greatest regrets of my time. Then you would know me as Doubting Thomas. And later on, the disciples told me what had happened. They said, "But you got to understand how ridiculous it sounds." I mean, they didn't tell me once. They just kept going on and on about it. "We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. And you smoked something. I don't know what you're on, guys. This idea is ridiculous." I couldn't take them seriously. I mean, everyone saw Jesus was dead. Nails pierced, tomb rock rolled, dead. You don't come back from that. And now the disciples are saying that they've seen him. I'm sure they saw something. It could have been a spirit, could have been a ghost, but not the actual resurrected Jesus. And that's why I said the words that I am remembered for forever. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." In saying this, I'm not just asking for a sign, right? I'm asking for hard evidence. And I mean, maybe they did see a ghost. And the only way that I could figure out that it's not an actual ghost is if I actually get to touch it. Which is a little weird that I think it's more likely that I would see a ghost than I would actually see the resurrected Jesus, even though he told us about it. But still, that's where I was at. I probably should have believed them right then. I mean, all John needed was an empty tomb. And all Mary needed was to hear Jesus' name, but I wanted proof. I'd seen him dead. Now, if he was alive, I wanted to actually touch him before I'd believe it. Nails piercing, the whole thing. Well, then about a week later, there we were again. It was the end of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, just before we all went home from Jerusalem. And we're in a locked room. Now, when I say locked, I don't just merely mean shut. I mean locked. Like, there were deadbolts, well, the ancient Near East version of it. And then it wasn't just the room that we were in was locked, but the actual entrance to the building as a whole was locked. It was double locked. There was no way Jesus could get in. And then, bam, Jesus appeared. It's like he apparated, like out of something out of Harry Potter. And it was miraculous. And Jesus is there, and you know what he does? First thing he does, he walks straight up to me, and he says, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now, before we go any further, let's just stop on that. The first thing that Jesus said was to me. And the thing he said to me directly answered the question that I had. But I didn't tell him my question. He wasn't in the room when I was talking to the other disciples and I said I had to touch him to believe. Jesus shouldn't have known that, but he did. And the first things he says to me is he gives me the answer to the question I was asking before I'd even asked it. See, Jesus knew me so well, better than I knew myself. He was right there with the solution to the problem I had, willing to provide it, if only I would ask. Now this phrase, "stop doubting and believe," right? I mean, it was originally addressed to me, but in a real sense, it's kind of to every disciple, every reader, every person. And the verb used here often means showing oneself or to be something like. So, to put it in a different way, it means stop being unbelieving, but show yourself a believer. And I think sometimes that's what Jesus is saying to you, to us. I mean, this phrase isn't just for me, it's for you. Are you doubting? Are you questioning Jesus' resurrection? Are you questioning Jesus as God? Are you questioning your Christian faith? Maybe this is Jesus saying to you, stop doubting and believe. And it reminds me of the cry of the father of the demon-possessed boy in Mark 9:24. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Because I was doubting. I was doubting Jesus. I was doubting that he ever was what he said he was. I was doubting that he was the Messiah. I was doubting that he was from God. I was doubting that he was anything than a good man who died on a cross. I was doubting the whole thing. I mean, maybe I had spent the last 3 years following a liar or a lunatic. And doubting, it's kind of natural, you know? And the problem is with doubting, it can lead you in two different directions. It can lead you closer to Jesus or it can lead you further away from Jesus. Doubting in itself is not wrong, but the question is how you doubt. So there are two main ways of doubting. One way of doubting is not being sure, but wanting to find the answer, seeking the answer. And when you have the evidence, when that answer comes to you, being open-minded enough to accept it, to accept the truth of the Bible, to accept the truth of Jesus, to accept the truth of God. But there is another way of doubting. And that is a closed-minded doubting, where it doesn't matter what you are told. It doesn't matter what you are shown. It doesn't matter how many sermons are preached from this pulpit. You aren't going to believe because you just don't want to. There are two types of doubting. If you're in this category, that's okay. Sometimes we can be doubting and think we have done something against God, that we're horrible and that we're not even saved. And I think that's not helpful. It's okay to doubt as long as you're willing to receive the answers when he comes. As long as you're willing to search for the answers, asking your pastors, asking your Christian leaders, finding the truth of the Bible where it lies. Now, when Jesus said this, stop doubting and believe, I didn't have to touch his wounds anymore. I just believed. It's kind of funny when Jesus is resurrected. There are kind of four episodes that show a crisis of faith as the followers struggle with the resurrection and who he is. And in each, the level of faith drops to a lower level. Like John, he just saw an empty tomb, natural faith, believed. Mary heard the voice, believed. Peter saw, believed. Me, I needed to touch, believed. Four different ways. And they were at different journeys and they needed different things in order to believe. And you could be at a different part of your journey. And that's okay, as long as you're willing to find the answers, to seek the truth and accept it when it comes. You don't have to be a super pastor, but you do have to be willing to accept the answers of Jesus Christ when he gives them to you. Well, in John, my response to this, when Jesus said this, I was like, I was blown away, man. I was like, what? And then I said, my Lord and my God. And these are like four little words, right? But they mean so much. See, the Old Testament, Lord and God are frequently linked to Yahweh, like Israel's God, like God, God. So when I say, my Lord, my God, I'm saying, my Yahweh, my God, you are God. I'm saying this to Jesus. In this way, I am saying that Jesus is actually God. And it's kind of just as Jesus said it would be in John 8:28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. This statement of mine, my Lord, my God, it's not just saying Jesus was alive. It's saying something a lot more. It's saying that he is God. You see, if Jesus is alive, then that is just more than an intellectual fact. It's more than something to note. If he is alive, then it means everything he said is true. All of it. Everything Jesus said, everything he did, culminating in his death and resurrection, all of it shows that he is God. That he is the Messiah, that he is the sacrificial lamb who has come for the forgiveness of our sins. You believe the resurrection? Then it means you kind of believe everything the Bible says about Jesus. And you have to think that through. You can't just believe the resurrection without believing that Jesus is God. You can't just believe the resurrection without allowing that to affect and change your life. You can't just believe the resurrection. Come once or twice a day to church a year when your parents make you and claim that you're a Christian. No, if you believe the resurrection, you believe Jesus is God. It has to change your life, or you're not actually believing it. It did for me. I believed that he was God. And it's weird, like this phrase of mine, it's just like a gut reaction, you know? But it's kind of the climax of John's understanding of Jesus in his gospel. Like, all right, if you go to the beginning of John, right, he says, he talks about, in the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus, and the Word, Jesus, was God. See, John starts his whole Bible saying Jesus is God. And then here, in this phrase, I'm saying that Jesus is God. And in that way, it's like a climax of what the Gospel John is saying about Jesus. And one commentator, like you guys might know him, Don Carson, they call him the Don apparently, and he said that the statement of mine is one of the great Christological confessions in the New Testament. Oh, I said that. But they don't call me great Christological confession, Thomas, do they? No. One time, people, one time. See, I said, my Lord, my God, and I believe in him. I believe it to be true, and my life is going to reflect that fact that Jesus is God and Jesus is my God. And my Lord, my Messiah, my Christ, my anointed one, and he is my deity, the one that I will choose to put at the center of my life, the one that I will choose to obey, the one that I will choose to worship. See, that moment, that was me stopping my doubting, stopping my unbelief. I stopped it when I proclaimed that Jesus is God. For the resurrection proved it. Jesus taught it. And right then and there, I believed it. It's kind of a bit weird that it took me 3 years, but I only really got it right at the end. Well, do you believe? Like, where are you at in your faith journey? Are you doubting? Do you have questions about Jesus that you need to ask? Is he your God? Do you need to hear his words, stop doubting and believe? The resurrection means that Jesus is God, the God of the universe, creator of all, omnipotent deity who has everything in his power and control, majestic, almighty, ruler. And he died for us, died for our sins, died so we didn't have to pay the punishment that we deserve. He died for you. And in his resurrection, he shows the power over death. So where are you at? Do you believe? Or are you still doubting? I doubted. All right, yep, we get it. I doubted. But even still, eventually, I was able to say, my Lord, my God. Will you? Well, the story doesn't end there. Because after my response, Jesus went on and said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And this is kind of a mild rebuke to me, right? And it's fair because I kind of asked for it. But it's also setting up the way the future Christians would believe in Jesus. Because, well, you're just in there, right? You're not in my position. You didn't get to see Jesus. You didn't get to touch his wounds. You don't have the opportunity to see him alive in the flesh and touch his physical body. For you all, you need to believe without seeing. And as a result, you're blessed because of it. You need to believe in Jesus being risen from the dead without actually seeing it. Without putting your hand in his side and on the nail wounds in his wrist. In saying that blessed are those who have seen and believe and not seen, Jesus is saying that we all have the proof to believe. And that proof is found in the Bible, in the words of Scripture. All right, well, let me put this in a different way. I want to show you something. Not yet. I'm going to show you a Where's Wally picture. And I'm going to flash it up on the screen, and I want you to tell me where Wally is at. Okay? Ready? All right. Concentrating. Go. And stop. So where's Wally? Anyone, where's Wally? No, you don't know. Serious? You didn't find him? Okay, that was a bit harsh. I'll give you one more go. Okay, ready? Focus, ready, and go. So anyone know where he is? You're pointing at a blazer. Yeah, so anyone? No. Look, I'm shocked. But do you believe that there is a Wally there? See, I can say I have seen the Wally. I know where the Wally is in the picture because I saw it and I put it on the screen and I'm very clear that there is a Where's Wally there. And you haven't seen it, but you can believe that Wally is there because you believe me. You believe someone who has seen, and as a result, you can believe. Yeah? Well, that's the same thing with Jesus. You haven't seen him, but I have. And I wrote it down, and you have the words of what my testimony is in your Bible. And as a result of that, you can believe. You don't believe because you see it. You believe because people like me saw it and wrote it down. Some of you might be thinking that, like, you need a lightning strike to occur before you're going to believe. Like, actually and finally believe. Like, a thunderclap has to happen. Like, God has to speak audibly to you before you believe. But that's probably not going to happen. And rather, you are blessed if it doesn't. For blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You have everything to believe in your Bible. And if you don't believe, then can I encourage you to read it. Start with the Easter passages in Mark and John. Find out about this Jesus instead of just refusing to believe him. Well, let's have a look at just to prove that Wally was actually there. Can we show there's Wally, just in case, yeah, you were never going to find that. They were once did this in another church and someone had memorized all the Where's Wally photos and knew exactly where he was. That was a bit weird. You know, maybe it's okay they call me Doubting Thomas. It's a reminder to others to do what I couldn't, to believe without seeing. Some of you are doubting. Some of you are in the process of asking questions, of coming into a saving relationship with him, and I want to encourage you, keep asking. Keep prodding. Keep opening up your word. Keep having those really tough conversations with your leaders and your youth leaders, and even when it makes them awkward and they don't have all the answers, they'll find them for you. Keep asking the questions. When you doubt, don't just stop there. And being open to the truth, open to changing your life when you receive what is actually true. And that is Jesus was God. Well, I pray that you will come to the same conclusion that I did, that you will be able to say, just like I said, my Lord, my God.